We are going to be in Colossians 3, verse 1 this morning, and it's my privilege to introduce Daniel Gaiman as the speaker this morning, and one word that comes to mind for Daniel is the word invested. He is a man that has bought hook, line, and sinker in following after Jesus Christ. He loves them with all of his heart, and his life reflects that. He leads a small group. He teaches occasionally here. He's dropped everything for me when I've asked him to come do Apartment Life Ministry and Alpha, and he is leading the way in vulnerability with the video that showed a couple months ago here, and he is faithfully serves in the coffee bar every Sunday. So will you welcome Daniel Gaiman.
I normally don't listen when they read the CV, but there you are. So how's everybody doing?
Good.
Great. Okay, will you turn with me to Colossians 3, verse 1. We're all spread out, so I got to pan and scan more than normal. So bear with me. Oh, try not to get whiplash. I'm going to read the passage, and then I'm going to offer a prayer for us together, and then we'll take a look at it, right? So Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is an astonishing thing to think that while we know you inhabit every one of us who believes in you, and you are there becoming manifest in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, we also know that you are, in fact, seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And you are glorified, and you're the only human being there. And you manage to be in both places at the same time. In heaven, at the right hand of God, and in our hearts. So I pray that you would be present with us today, that you might energize our time together, that we can see you, and in seeing you, be more like you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so Bruce, can I have the first slide? This is sort of a theme, right? This is the bumper sticker version of what we're going to talk about today. There's a lot of talk about dead and alive that's going on. Also, I just noticed that there's that Christ or God is mentioned with a very high frequency in those four verses there. So that's very interesting. However, what we're going to do is I'm continuing the series that Dave has been in Colossians. You'll remember last week was essentially very practical. He talked about some of the issues that they were facing that had to do with counterfeit pursuits, counterfeit philosophies, and different things that we would use to satisfy part of us, to gain satisfaction in life rather than gaining our satisfaction in Christ. And he further went on to talk about the discipline of thanksgiving, of being thankful for things, because it's very difficult to be grateful and angry at the same time. Right? So he was very specific. In fact, in practice, the more we are grateful to God for the things that we perceive, the more we comprehend how good he is, and the more grateful we become, right? Dave actually explained this last week. He was driving, he was cranky, he was late for some big deal. He started with thanking God for the technology that actually got him there, right? And then he went on from there to the next thing, and pretty soon, he was grateful for God's exalted presence in heaven, and he was holding the whole universe together, and poof, wrapped into that space, right? That's what gratitude does. So that was what Dave talked about last week. He's back next week, and he's going to talk about more practical stuff that has to do with the way we live, right? And so I am here in the middle to talk about what I'm going to call the mystic chunk of the passage. So they've asked me to do that. So yes, we're going to get a little bit into the mystic this morning, and don't be nervous or concerned when I say that. I'm going to give you a definition of mystic. Mystic suggests that we believe that we get truth about God not only from his revealed word, but also through experiences. Okay, and the one I like to pick is if you've ever gone through a particularly trying ordeal where you are just suffering, right? If we in that instance, we can share in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, right? You don't have to be being persecuted by Boko Haram to share in the suffering fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus. When you suffer, you go to a space and understand what Jesus' experience was when he suffered for us, even if it's only a little at a time. And then you take that experience and fold it into your knowledge of who he is, right? That's mysticism from a Christian perspective in a nutshell, right? You okay with that? Great. For those of you who are not okay with mystic, regardless of my explanation, you can go with meditative, all right? So we're going to be meditative today. The definition of meditation, let me give you that in a second, but the passage is going to talk about set your hearts, set your minds, right? When I first saw that, I was thinking to myself, great, this is a cross-brain message, so it can speak to the left brain in the room and the right brain in the room, right? Because we're trying to engage our whole person, so I thought that was pretty cool, but it's certainly talking about the whole person, right? But meditation, we're going to talk about meditation and what it means, and here's the definition for you. It means continued thought, reflection, contemplation on sacred or solemn subjects, especially as a devotional exercise, or a contemplative or devotional writing or talk, right? So nothing spooky, nothing really weird. That's what meditation means. And contemplate, in case you're making footnotes, means to think about for a long time. Part of the nature of meditating on something is that you think about it for a long time. You return to it. You chew on it, right? And just keep working it sort of in your head. That's the idea of contemplative meditation. Okay, so we know that this practice, I described it as a practical spiritual discipline, just like Dave talked about the practice of gratitude last week as a practical spiritual discipline. This one of meditation is the same thing. And the great news is that as we participate in this spiritual discipline, we actually are training our minds. You know, I hear this ad on PBS all the time for these brain games for adults. Have you heard this? You do these puzzles, and it's supposed to literally improve your mental capacity, right? In parallel for us is that as we meditate on the things of God and the truths of God, we are training our minds. We are training our minds to be in the right places that we need them to be when it's necessary to have them there. Okay? That's why it's a discipline. Our life is full of a lot of discipline. You might recognize this verse, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? How do you renew your mind? Exercise it. Right? So that's Romans 12:2 for those of you who are taking notes. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay? All right. So now for the passage. As a warm-up, it starts out with, since then you have been raised with Christ, but that's the good news side of a previously stated bad news equation. Back in verse 20, it says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, all right? So died. We'll talk about that in a minute. But here in verse 1, so you died with Christ, but since you were raised, i.e. that's not the end of the story, everyone has to remember that Jesus on the cross, Jesus in the tomb is not the end of the story. When Jesus is in the tomb, he's defeated. When he rises from the grave, he's victorious, right? We could debate that later, but that's generally how that works. So we want to go past the death part to the raised part, okay? Now, the other thing that we know about died with Christ, or died in general, is there's only a handful of people throughout all of time who have died and been raised from the dead, right? And all of them except one died again, okay? Jesus is our sole role model of somebody who died to one world and was raised to another and didn't die again, okay? He is, in fact, the only human being in heaven, okay? Now, our experience with him somehow is described metaphorically as we died with him, but we've been raised with him as well, and the contrast between those two things is very powerful. In the passage, it says, died to the principles of this world. So what part of it, for those of you who believe, died to the principles of this world? Right? Well, I think it means that the basic principles of the world, and Dave explored these last week, but in case you're making a list, think of the stuff that are the principles of the world that help us to be satisfied with our own achievements and accomplishments. For better or for worse, I have been given a personality that tends to command, control, and succeed, right? That's my MO, left to myself. Right? And I think there are a lot of people share that. I work with a lot of accomplished and professional people who have the command, control, succeed sort of metaphor. If you want others to round that out a bit more, ambition, ego, materialism, power, sensuality, self-righteousness, or one of my current favorites, the search for significance. Right? What could possibly be more significant than to have the creator of the universe dwelling in your heart? Do you really need more significance than that? Anyway, sorry, that was a sidebar. I didn't. Occasionally, I feel strongly about things. That's one of them. Okay, so to be dead to that list of things, to be dead with these command, control, succeed guys, we like to design, direct, and deliver our own life story. Right? You know who you are. I don't need to go in any further than that. The scripture tells us that we have died. We died with Christ to those basic principles, right? And what it means by being raised to life with him is that there's something about our condition now that helps us to not fight their grip on us, but to relinquish our grip on them, those principles of the world, right? And it's the Holy Spirit inside of you that's energizing you to be able to actually do that and behave in a way that's not in accordance with the way you were naturally wired. The way you were naturally wired may or may not be a good thing. Someone was just having a discussion with me about character flaws. Every character flaw or character behavior is a negative expression of something that's basically that could be good, right, if it's used properly. Anyway, so your giftedness is not necessarily a punishment, but we surrender them to Christ as we get to know him better and better, right? Okay, so the raised with Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit to really transform you and let go of the fundamental principles of the world is a powerful metaphor, right? So contemplate that. Think about it for a long time, right? Now, moving further, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay? This is the hand motions part of the service. Okay? So if you read the original Greek, our English translators struggle to fit some words in between the big ideas there. In sign language, that first line is very close to the Greek. So I'm going to teach it to you in sign language, right? It's only two gestures, right? It's focus, right? Focus. You can play along if you want. Focus, right? The passage doesn't have the things. It doesn't have your hearts. It just has seek, essentially, and above. So it's focus above, really. And if you remember nothing else from this morning, it's focus above, okay? We're going to define what those things mean. But that's what it is. So in the Greek, we have to supply some words to make that go on a little better. Bruce, can I have the seek slide? Okay. Now, seek in the sense of the word in this passage is not just a casual sort of, you know, kind of glancing through the paper, waiting for something to jump out at me kind of thing, opening the Bible, putting my finger on a verse. Seek is this. Look at the progression. To desire, number one. Why is it important to desire something you're seeking? Because otherwise you'll give up and you'll stop seeking for it. Right? Endeavor, which is to work hard and earnestly to get that thing. Inquire, that explains itself. And look at that last one, require. I'm seeking this because I require it. In one of the songs we sang before we started, it talks, blessed are the ones who hunger, and blessed are those who thirst for you. How can you be blessed if you're hungry and thirsty? What is that about? I'll tell you, okay? If you are hungry and thirsty, you are seeking food and drink, right? So that's how that works. If you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it means you will go out to get it, right? Even at some expense to yourself is generally how that works. Okay, so we're going to seek the above, and we start to think about above. Okay, what is above? Well, sorry, I just skipped something. Let me go back for 1 second. Okay, a word about above in this context. Previously, it said you were dead to the basic principles of the world. Okay, so we're going to seek above. The word for above comes from the same root word as the word anti, as in anti-gravity or anti-intellectual, right? And what is it? What does anti mean? Oh, thank you. Yes, anti means, that was my sister right there who pointed out that word. And I didn't plant her to say that. Anti means opposite, right? So rather than on earthly things, all that stuff, the laundry list that we just mentioned, we want to focus on the opposite of that, which is above, okay? So we're going to talk a little bit about above. Let's see. Okay. Where's Jesus? Thank you. That wasn't that hard, was it, really? Right? Okay. So I kind of gave it away in the opening prayer, I suppose, too. Yes, he's above some place, right, that's apart from where we are. We said that he lives in our hearts if we believe. We know that. But he's also above some place. And be more specific. Thank you. All right. So he is in this place above heaven, this other realm that exists parallel with us. We can't touch it, see it, taste it, or smell it, but we know it's there. Why? Because God told us it's there. Okay. Jesus is seated in that place at the right hand of the Father. Okay. The Bible tells us that over and over again in many occasions. If you're taking notes, look at Romans 8, 31 through 34. Don't turn there. Look at Hebrews 1, 3. Okay, but one of my favorites I want to go to with you is in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by his grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us through Christ, kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Okay? So you read this and you look at our passage, and in some sense, you have already been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. All right? Now, when you try to get your head around an idea like that, one of the things that I find really helpful is to remember that the Bible is written in God time, not in human time, not in Roman time, right? And the reason that sometimes is out of order for us is because God dwells in the perpetual now. There is no yesterday, there is tomorrow, God is always now. All things compress in God time. Right? So what that means as you're reading a passage, there are some ideas that are expressed as if they have already occurred. And the reason they're expressed as if they already occurred is because they are absolutely certain to occur. And therefore, in God time, they're expressed as already having occurred. One of those things is that you have been raised with Christ and are seated in the heavenly realms with him. That should make your head snap back at least a little. Right? All right, great. So, Sean, we know that this means literally at some point you will sit. Do you know that you will sit in heaven with Jesus reigning over the tribes or reigning over something? I'm not sure what, but that's going to happen. Yes, literally that will happen. All right? Just check me when you get there. I promise that that's true. But somehow metaphorically is what we're trying to go after here. What does it mean to us experientially? And what it means is, again, that we have that Holy Spirit in us to change us as we engage with the spiritual disciplines and really go along the path that Jesus set out for us to go on, right? Okay, so if we're going to talk about heavenly realms, I think it's kind of important to conjure an idea. In my informal polling, in preparing for this message, I was checking what people think about when they think about above. All right? Now, yes, brace yourselves. I'm going to give you permission to visualize. All right? I read a book once that was deeply influential on me, and love it or hate it, it was The Shack. All right? In The Shack, I know there are haters. There are Shack haters out there, I can tell. there's a lot of visualization that goes on in The Shack, right? And for me, I'm almost totally right-brained, right? So sorry, engineers, I got to go over there for a minute. It helps me, because when it says, set your eyes, set your mind, set your heart on something, for me, it can't just be words on a page. I need a picture. I need a visual of that. Right? And so it's probably not the same for everybody, but it's something that I try to do. Okay, so in trying to capture this idea of when you escort yourself into the throne room of Christ in the heavenly places, what might that look like? Right? So where did I go? I searched the internet, the fount of all wisdom, and I found nothing. So I'm giving you this. Which is my best, it's a metaphor of a metaphor, for the nature of that heavenly place. Okay, a couple things just really quick. Do you know, so we already established that Jesus is seated in that heavenly place, right? Okay, we'll talk more about that in a minute. What else is there? More precisely, who else is there? God, Jesus is seated at the right hand of? Thank you. God is also there, right? And how does God manifest in the heavenly realms? This is just so fun. Light? Was that you, right? Yeah, okay. Yes. Do you know that God surrounds himself with unapproachable light? Right? He is in the heavenly realms. His spirit on the throne, some manifestation of God, but he is surrounded with unapproachable light. Why is that? Oh, be bold. Okay, it's his holiness, that's for sure, but very specifically and very practically, no one can see my face and live. Even in glory, God, through whose grace and mercy, is protecting those beings who are there, angels and others, from getting too close to him and snuffing it, right? Okay, so my picture, bright, brilliant light, best I could do. Now, Jesus is seated on something, a tuffet, maybe? I don't know. It doesn't say. I want to make it a throne, but the scriptures won't go there with me, right? He's in close. He's at the right hand of the Father, who's dwelling in unapproachable light. So there's some geographic problem that I have with that. So anyway, Jesus is close enough to the Father. Jesus, of course, can look the Father in the face. There's no problem with that. But he has to be far enough away from that unapproachable light that he is, in fact, Jesus, approachable by us, literally, physically, intimately. May I remind you, Jesus is the only human being in heaven today. I mean, you can think about that one. You take that away, talk to me on the patio, all right? So that begins to be this picture. Now, if you want to round out the picture, for those of you who are really right-brained with me, is read the first few chapters of Revelation. What's some of the other stuff you see in this picture? You see crazy angelic beings. You see living creatures. You see 24 elders who fall in front of the throne and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of your glory. 24/7. It's crazy, right? There's a glassy sea. And so it's spectacular. Is it all metaphorical? Could be. Doesn't matter. What we know is, if I can quote Laurie Anderson, heaven is exactly like where you are right now, only much, much better. That was supposed to be funny. Anyway, but heaven illuminated. Do you write, so whoever mentioned holiness, that light of God's holiness illuminates all of heaven, and for those of us who are artists, like to say, in a light that does not cast shadow. So chew on that one, okay? I'm painting a picture of just an amazing, astonishing place, right? Now, there are others who have seen this place and wrote about it a little bit. Let me make sure I'm in the right place. Okay, we'll skip that. hearts and minds. I was getting ahead of myself. I checked the notes. We're better. Let's go on to the next verse. So you got this died, raised, okay? Verse 3 says, for you died, which I just spent a lot of time on, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. All right, back to you command, control, deliver guys and gals, women for a minute, right, is we fight. We resist giving those things up. We resist surrendering to God. It is so often, my will be done, not thy will be done, right? As we die to that stuff, that transforms us into it transforms us into a walking Jesus. It does. We become slowly the manifestation of the Son of God in us, okay? All right. Next week, Dave is going to come back and talk about some of the super practical applications of what this means, this idea of being having died with Christ and being raised with him. So I'll let him talk about that. I wanted to draw you into this place. That how often do you go there in your contemplation, in your meditation, into that place where Jesus is actually sitting right now? Okay. Now, to give you a hint, again, my picture didn't do very well, but there are people, this is not back to my place, there are people who saw that and who reported on it. In Isaiah 6, okay, Isaiah, in getting his commission from God to become a prophet of mostly doom and destruction, actually, but he said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, that's kind of angel, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. Okay, and he, if you know the story, he was just flattened when he saw that. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't deserve to be in that place. Okay? The Lord that he saw is capital L, small O-R-D, which in the Hebrew is Adonai. Adonai in the Old Testament is Jesus. Another one, you can get me on the patio for that one if you want, but it is, just trust me. Capital L-O-R-D, all capitals, that's Jehovah, right? So two words for God, and they have different sorts of meanings. But to make it more practical and more intimately relevant, when Jesus was on earth, there was one afternoon when he took three of his homies, Peter, James, and John, and he went up on a hillside, and what does the scripture say? He was transfigured before them. Okay, you know this passage, right? What happened to Jesus when he was transfigured? I will tell you. His face shone like the sun. The sun. And these guys were maybe 6 feet from him. And it says his clothes were brilliant like lightning. Right? And so this is pathetic, I know. But the best I can do is if you've ever seen the movie Cocoon, there's a scene in Cocoon where the character pulls down the skin and reveals this glowing thing inside. That's what Jesus did. He pulled back the veil for a moment and let them see his glory. You know what that was? That was the glory he had before he left heaven on his mission to take on human flesh so he could be our representative, right? Jesus is used to glory. He showed it to the disciples and, you know, poor guys, it's easy to pick on them, but they didn't understand. How could you understand that? They were overwhelmed. They were stunned into a silence that lasted many years about that experience. Peter eventually talks about it in one of his letters. But it's stunning. And so Jesus revealed that to them in person, okay? It's this same Jesus that is on the throne in the heavenly places. Okay, so there's one other thing. I have to talk about your life being hidden. Hidden, come back to that. That means it's concealed and kept a secret for a certain amount of time. Now, which life is that? What part of your life is hidden? We talked about the part of your life that died. What part of your life is hidden? I'll tell you. It's a similar idea, but the part of you that's hidden is deep inside. on a moment-by-moment basis. The Son of God is being manifest in your life. You just don't get to see it now. You may get little tiny glimpses of it. Other people may get tiny little glimpses of it in you, but here's the really good news. Do you know that when we see him, we will be like him because we will see him as he is? Those guys on the Mount of Transfiguration got this tiny little glimpse of seeing Jesus as he is. Never entered their brains for a nanosecond that they would be like that man. Every one of you is energized, every one of you who believes, is energized with the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you, crafting you into that man or woman who is the manifestation of Jesus Christ. And there is a day when that will be revealed, right? And you will be in glory, glory with him. Oh, I just went to verse 4. But that's what so hidden, that's what it means, the work that's going on. You feel it. You know when the Holy Spirit is at work in you, making you into that manifestation of the Son of Man, Son of God in you. Okay. Now, practicum. Dave likes to get really practical and give you mechanical stuff. So I'm going to take a hint from that, and I'm going to give you some mechanical suggestions to improve your meditation time. Okay? Commercial. This book, well, first off, very, very basic. That's the Bible. Okay? I am more and more persuaded each time I read this book, and I mean, cover to cover, read the book, that the New Testament is very difficult to understand without a comprehension of the Old Testament. Who are God's people? Who was Abraham? Why did Jesus have to come? Why do we have such a big problem with our behavior? So fundamentally, if you were a person of the book, I implore you to read the book some period of time every day, okay? Now, I'm a big fan of this one. This is the chronological Bible. The best thing it does, for those of you who are familiar with the first few times going through the Old Testament, slogging through Chronicles. Actually, Chronicles is a great story. It's Numbers that's a little problematic, right? Leviticus can get a bit dry. What this book does is it eliminates repetition and puts those events in the actual order they happened. The prophets, the Psalms, all of it. And it becomes the best suspense novel you've ever seen, right? And suddenly, it makes the New Testament spring into bold relief about, oh, when you finish the Old Testament, it's like, oh, please, let me up. I've had enough, right? Silence. And then Jesus appears. And you will understand in reading the Gospels, Jesus does not differ that much from the prophets, the Jewish prophets who preceded him, right? Neither does his treatment at the hands of the established religious leaders differ much from what they did to the prophets, including Isaiah, the guy who saw Adonai on the throne. Okay? This particular one is divided into daily readings. Each daily reading takes approximately 10 minutes. Okay? Do the math, 60 hours all the way through entirely through the whole book, if you read fast. Okay? Nothing replaces the book. Okay? I have a couple of other meditation helpers that I read every day. This one is My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. Let me hear by applause how many people are fans. Okay. This is Jesus Calling by Sarah Lowy. I have a really dear friend who says because I use both of these books, it's sort of like steak and cake, right? So steak dinner followed by a cupcake, right? And it's like, okay. But I believe in balanced meals, right? Those of you who follow Peanuts, you know that Snoopy is a Christ figure. Christ came to afflict the comforted and comfort the afflicted. If you haven't heard that, this afflicts the comforted, I promise. This comforts the afflicted, yeah. Right? If you're in a straight, right? If you're down, really, really down, this will lift you up, right? God speaks to you. This one, if you're on an intellectual high horse, you'll get knocked down. Put them together, that's a sweet life. But every day, I think, again, I think it's really important. Bruce, what did I skip? Do I have one left? Oh. Back to the question, I didn't really deal with this as much in Dave's series. It's how satisfied are you with Jesus? Well, let me tell you a secret. There is only one being that can satisfy the last aching abyss of the human heart. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Satisfied with Jesus is sort of a trick question, right? Are you satisfied with him as opposed to something else? That's only halfway. Do you have that gut-filling, bone-crunching, flay me open and leave me wide satisfaction with Jesus? We get it when we seek it. And as we seek it and get it, we want it more. That's the way that works. Lastly, as you study meditative materials, as you study the Word of God, I'm going to make a noun into a verb and encourage us to practice yeshiva, right? Anybody know that term? I went to Israel, so I had to say something in Hebrew. Anybody know what a yeshiva is? Oh, great. Okay, yeshiva is an institution of higher learning for young men and women who want to be rabbis. And part of what you do is you read Torah, and you sit around and say what you're reading, what you understand. You ask questions, and you sort of test each other. It's like an iron sharpening iron thing. So as you pursue your own personal study and meditation, collect yourself with others and share those ideas, right? Start with an idea as simple as, what do you think God is doing in the big picture of the world today? That's one. That's a conversation starter often. But we share those things back and forth. We make our conversation, we make our pursuit, we make our passion the understanding of our Savior. And it makes us more like him. It's an amazing thing. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray for a minute, and then we're going to roll into some glory space. And I want to encourage you to let your imaginations go. There's a song that says, the basic refrain is, I can only imagine. And there's a line in the song that says, what will happen when I finally see him face to face? Will I bow before you, Jesus? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. But you can too. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Jesus, we thank you that you are in every one of us, working with the Holy Spirit to manifest yourself. Usher us into your presence with abandon, Jesus, that our affections and passions for you might increase for your glory. Amen.